Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his commentary on Genesis, written in the 1530s, when Luther got to verse 10 of our text from Genesis 33, where Jacob told Esau, "I have seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God, the Reformer pointed out that Augustine, in his interpretation of these words, had asked whether Jacob was falling into idolatry, thinking that his brother was more special than he really was, or was he simply flattering his brother in his typical cunning fashion? It's not surprising that the Bishop of Hippo, trained for many years by the Manichaeans to despise the Old Testament and later impressed by Ambrose's somewhat allegorical approach to the first book of the first part of the Bible, was reluctant to take this statement by Jacob at face value. After all, the face of God is something very important in the Bible. Usually no person can see it and yet live. Moreover, the men in Scripture whose faces are said to have shined in an extraordinary manner are heroes of faith, like Moses after he received the Decalogue, or Stephen, the first martyr after the resurrection and ascension of our Lord. Esau hardly seems to belong in such company, for the author of the letter to the Hebrews did not include Esau in his catalog of examples of faith in chapter 11, and instead mentioned Esau in chapter 12 as a, quote, "sexually immoral and unholy man who sold his birthright for a single meal." Luther, however, disagreed with the famous church father on this exegetical point. Of Jacob's statement, Luther wrote, "This is not flattery, but serious speech." And he paraphrased the patriarch's words in the following manner: "While I am looking at your face, Esau, it seems to me that I am truly beholding the face of God. I was as delighted by the sight of you as if I had seen that God had met me." The earnestness of Jacob's comment becomes all the likelier when we remember that right before this tension-filled and emotional first encounter with Esau in 20 years, Jacob had wrestled with a man who implied that he was God and had exclaimed, "I have seen God face to face." Let's accept Luther's view that Jacob was saying something true and meditate on this idea. In what senses was seeing the face of Esau in that situation like seeing the face of God? In view of the bitter conflicts Esau and Jacob had had earlier on, Esau's friendly face certainly reflected for Jacob the amazing grace of God. The last time that Jacob had seen that face, it probably was full of anger, hatred, and desire for vengeance. Moses tells us nothing about Esau as he narrates what happened to Jacob while he was at Paddan Aram, and maybe Jacob didn't have any news either. No wonder he was apprehensive when he heard that Esau was approaching with 400 men. And when he finally gazed at Esau's face, Jacob saw only the love and friendship that come from God. All that wrath and enmity were gone. Commentators of this verse often point out that the gestures of running, embracing, and kissing of the father of the prodigal son in Jesus' parable closely mirror the things that Esau did when he was reconciled to Jacob. In attempting to portray with human actions the grace of our Heavenly Father, our Lord may have remembered Esau. Esau's forgiveness of Jacob was complete and unconditional. In Psalm 103, we read that when God forgives us, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Esau had done the same thing with the tricks Jacob had pulled on him. He didn't mention anything about that. He bore no grudge. Jacob's strategy had been to appease his brother with gifts of livestock, and he continued to insist on this in our pericope. But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Although, in the end, he did accept the gift. Similarly, our gracious Father is rich and hardly needs our offerings or sacrifices. Salvation is by grace, not by works. At the same time, in his love, he graciously accepts our sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. Esau's mind was not on getting something from his brother to get satisfaction for the damages Jacob had inflicted on him. Instead, he was solicitous and desired to accompany his brother's family and help and protect them. At the same time, he did not impose himself, and he departed when Jacob turned these offers down. Similarly, our God of grace does not exact works of restitution from us. Instead, he wants to help us every day of our lives, telling us, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Moreover, in spite of his earnest desire to help us, he does take no for an answer. His grace is resistible, as we see in Christ's words to Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. In his treatment of this pericope, Luther also remarked on the natural and transparent behavior of Esau. All his gestures and words were candid and sincere, proceeding from love and goodwill, and not colored. In comparison, Jacob's behavior might almost seem contrived and shrewdly calculated to emerge unscathed from a potentially dangerous situation. Our Heavenly Father also wears his heart on his sleeve. When he offers us his grace in the Word and in the sacraments, we can be sure that he does so seriously and sincerely and without any hidden agenda. Seeing Esau in that situation was like seeing the face of God for Jacob for a second reason. The glory of the coming Messiah was reflected on the older twins' countenance. The brothers knew about and believed in that descendant of Eve who would come and bruise the head of the serpent who had caused the fall of mankind. Before Jacob left for Paddan Aram, his father Isaac reiterated to his younger son the promise given to his father Abraham. May God Almighty give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau probably didn't have a crystal clear picture of who the Messiah would be, but they realized that he had a lot to do with that blessing the patriarchs were receiving and transmitting to other nations. Luther believed that Esau had that saving faith in the coming Messiah. He portrayed Esau as a fine and brave man, undoubtedly instructed in the doctrine and sermons of Isaac and the other fathers among whom he was brought up, and he learned to curb his evil desires. We see hints of this faith in the sorrow Esau felt in missing out on his father's blessing. Had he not believed that the Messiah would be a descendant of his family, he wouldn't have cared so much about that blessing. Esau's decision to settle in Seir, south of Canaan, and his non-hostile attitude towards Jacob on his return also indicate that Esau had accepted that the blessing would come through Jacob, and that Jacob, therefore, was entitled to the promised land. Now, as he ran to meet his brother, Esau's face shone because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose presence hovers over our pericope because of his recent wrestling match with Jacob. Esau realized that that profound change within him, from hatred and anger to forgiveness and love, that such a difficult change had not been his own accomplishment, but had to be the work of that coming Messiah, that blessing that his parents had always been talking about. And his twin brother Jacob came to the same conclusion after glancing at Esau's face. Only the Messiah could overcome the terrible sins of Esau. The face of our Savior Jesus Christ shone like the sun in his transfiguration shortly before his crucifixion. Thanks to that future sacrifice, the Son of God had already atoned for the sins of the world, including those of Esau. The veil of sinfulness and unbelief was removed by the Holy Spirit from Esau's face, and, as happens with every believer, he began to be transformed as he beheld the glory of the Lord. The dramatic reconciliation between Jacob and Esau is a moving and powerful example of the way the cross of Jesus Christ effects reconciliation not only between God and sinful mankind, but also between feuding brothers and groups of people. The words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 could have been said either by Esau or Jacob on the day of their reconciliation. Christ himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so making peace and reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Jacob alluded perhaps to Christ by calling the gift he wanted to give Esau a blessing. He realized that even though the Messiah would come through his family line and not through Esau's, he needed to be saved by the blood of Jesus as much as Esau did. And by accepting the gift of the blessing, Esau expressed his confidence that even though he and his offspring would not be the forebears of the Messiah was coming to save his family no less than the family of Jacob. We don't hear much more in Genesis about the interaction of the two brothers, but the scene of the two of them burying their father Isaac suggests that their reconciliation was a long-standing one. Seeing Esau's face on that day was like seeing the face of God finally, because it reflected the joy God felt at the prospect of the many people who in the future would repent and believe the gospel. In a sense, Esau was the first serious rebel of Abraham's family. Not only did he fritter away his birthright and the blessing, By marrying Hittite women, he also alienated his parents and virtually became a Gentile, even though he was Abraham's grandson. However, he began to change, marrying an Ishmaelite girl and abandoning his ill will against Jacob. By the time he embraced his brother, he was truly repentant. And inasmuch as there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance, the reconciliation of the twins must have produced incredible joy in our triune God and among all the angels and archangels. Esau and Jacob may have felt some of that joy too, for they knew that God's promise to Abraham also said that in Abraham and his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And the spreading of the blessing to different families was beginning to happen as Esau and Jacob made up. Tragically, the rest of the Old Testament bears witness to the continuing hostility, for the most part, that separated the descendants of Jacob from the descendants of Esau. There were a few bright spots, as when the king of Edom worked together with the kings of Judah and Israel in the days of Elisha. But more frequently, the Edomites were gloating every time that the enemies raided Jerusalem or the armies of David were slaughtering all the males in Edom. Thus we see that Satan works mightily to undermine reconciliations. All the same, the promises of God are reliable and eventually are fulfilled. Prophets like Obadiah and Amos announced that in the time of the Messiah, a remnant from Edom and all of the nations would be saved. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. At the Council of Jerusalem, James, the brother of our Lord, about whom we heard on Monday, used this text from Amos as a description of the New Testament church's mission to the Gentiles. The word Edom, which means red in Hebrew, has the same consonants as the word Adam, which can mean mankind. In a sense, then, the descendants of Esau symbolize all of the nations of mankind. And Jacob and Esau, trusting in the promises of God, realized by faith the repentance of Esau was a foretaste of the future repentance of millions of others from every nation. No wonder Esau's face seemed like God's face to Jacob. The thought of those future conversions would strengthen the twins and other believers at times when there seemed to be only conflict and no conversions. Thus this morning, as we reflect on how seeing Esau's face on the day of his reconciliation with his brother was like seeing the face of God, our faces can be radiant as well. We have a Heavenly Father of amazing grace who transforms wretches like Esau, Jacob, and each one of us so that we model that same attitude of grace. We have God the Son who willingly sacrificed himself so as to atone for the sins that separate us from our holy God and also to bring about lasting reconciliation between Esau and Jacob and between all other individuals and groups that are at loggerheads with each other. We have God the Holy Spirit, who works in the hearts of all people to bring them to repentance and faith in Christ through the means of grace and gathers people from every nation into the Holy Christian Church. Amen.